are so grateful that those of us who know you through Jesus can take and magnify you in our situations when people come against us. You don't get any bigger. You are who you are, but we sometimes need to bring that greatness into our situation. We forget. So we magnify you in every situation. Some our neighbors, our friends, our co-workers, they don't know how big you are. And so we magnify you among them to bring you close to them, to show them who you are, to show ourselves who you are in every situation. And may we magnify you today in whatever situation we find ourselves in. Now, as we turn to your word, and Lord, honestly, as you know, I already prayed this on Monday, that there are words that are hard to hear, but yet they're your words, and we don't avoid them because they're your words. And so, Lord, as we open your word today, may you be our teacher. May you encourage and strengthen us, knowing that Jesus says there'll be opposition. And we give this time to you as well, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, thank you, worship team. And turning your Bibles to John chapter 15. We're going to close out John 15 today. We're going to have a Thanksgiving sermon next week. And then in 2 weeks, our first Advent service, which sort of blows my mind. And we're going to, by the way, I'm down in children's church a few minutes ago, and they're singing Christmas songs. It gets me kind of excited. They're getting ready for their children's program. And I'm already working on my Christmas series. We're going to take the songs of Christmas, and we're going to walk through them and see the biblical meaning of some famous Christmas carols. So, John 15 and 16 and 17... I believe, if I understand it right, along with the help of some commentators, they actually have left the upper room and they're walking probably through Jerusalem, maybe past some vineyards, who knows. And, you know, Jesus will say things like, I'm the vine and you're the branches. And whoever abides in me, the same bears much fruit. So we know that our source of life and a strength for daily living is found in Jesus, and we have to stay in Him. Focus, people. I see, like, I don't know, 85 eyes looking up at that screen, and that's okay. I just wondered what was going on myself. So, you don't have to look at me. You can look at Kyle. All right. We're good. Sorry, how easily I'm distracted. So, let's move on from the review, shall we? Jesus has been telling his disciples he was going to leave, and they couldn't come. And what he meant was he was going to the cross, was going to be buried, resurrect, ascend to the Father. And when he got to the Father, he was going to send them things that were going to be there to their benefit. And so, he told them things like their heritage is his presence in the Holy Spirit. His heritage is his words, his very words he would leave with them. His peace that surpasses all understanding, that would guard their hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And last week we discovered there was even more. Like there was his love he left us. Verse 9 says, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Okay, this is starting to just creep up into my all-time top 10 mind-blowing statements in the Bible. Jesus loves us like the Father loves Jesus. Well, and then he says he leaves his joy. Verse 11 says, these things I've spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. And his friendship. Well, we made it clear last week that we're not pals with Jesus. He's Lord. But these are the words of Jesus. Verse 15 says, no longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. So, All of a sudden, everyone who's a believer in Jesus, the war is over. There's no more strife between us and God. Sin has been paid for. We received Jesus. The war is over. We're made friends with Almighty God. And then we're given the secrets of life to share with other people found in His Word. So, as believers, of course we have eternal life, but we have His presence, His Word, His peace. I hope you don't mind me repeating this. We have His love and joy and friendship. I mean, wow. We have all of that, which means we probably could handle any situation in this life because of all that He left us. Well, He ends chapter 15's discourse by reminding us that we'll have opposition. So all that great stuff we have, which is true, we're going to need it because there's opposition. And the opposition will come simply because the disciples, because we identify with Jesus. Michael Card writes, he's trying to give the disciples a much-needed dose of perspective. Again, he's the exemplar. If the world hates the disciples, remember it hated Jesus first. The 11 will not be the last of Jesus' followers to struggle with understanding the hatred of the world and why it's directed against them simply because they belong to Jesus. It is a word His followers all over the world still need to hear. So, concerning opposition, let's talk about three things this morning. Number one, concerning opposition, Jesus warns us. Look at verse 18. If the world hates you, know that it's hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you? A servant's not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they've kept my word, they will also keep yours. Let's stop for a minute. So Jesus is warning his disciples, he's warning us, that because they've chosen to identify with Jesus, they will have opposition. Now, several commentators, I think at least three, used this phrase, which I thought was interesting. To be forewarned is to be forearmed. You knew it too. Okay. So to be forewarned is to be forearmed. So Jesus is forewarning us so that we'll be armed and ready. In fact, in verse 33, he says, I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I've overcome the world. So he's told us all this that we might have peace. Really? all this is going to come after us? And no. Well, one of the keys to things happening in this life, I don't know if you've noticed, when we're totally surprised, when something comes out of left field, we didn't see it coming, it really shakes us. It surprises us. But when we know something's coming and it happens, it may still hurt, there may be grief, there may be something that comes with that, but we knew it was going to happen. We can find a little more peace in that. And then Jesus says, you know, the world that comes at you, be of good cheer. I've overcome them through the cross and the resurrection. Be of good cheer. Now, Jesus quickly reminds them that if the world hates the believer, it's hated Jesus first. And it's because they hate Jesus that they hate the believer. Of course, we could conform to the world and then the world would embrace us as its own. But Jesus says we aren't of the world. In fact, Jesus chose us out of the world. It's because Jesus has saved us from the world and chosen us out of the world that the world is not happy. Sinclair Ferguson kind of outlines what's been going on really since the Garden of Eden. and the fall in the garden, right after the fall, there was some curses pronounced and a promise pronounced. Genesis 3:15, to the serpent, God says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. So since Genesis 3:15 on, the woman's offspring and the serpent's offspring have been at war with one another. I take some examples. There are a lot more, of course. Cain seeks to destroy Abel. Potiphar's wife seeks to destroy Joseph. Pharaoh seeks to destroy Moses and the children of Israel. Goliath, David, Babylon, Jerusalem. And even the beautiful Christmas story, Herod tries to destroy baby Jesus. And then we get to the Easter story where Satan does nip the heel of Jesus and Jesus crushes the head of the serpent. And the first Christian martyr was Stephen, and Christians have been martyred ever since. There's been opposition ever since the fall. R.C. Sproul writes, the world hates the things of God, the world hates Christ. Unbelievers can tolerate Christ only as long as he is stripped of his real identity. But if Jesus' followers proclaim the real Christ, the biblical Christ, and demonstrate their allegiance to him, they are despised by this world. That's why Jesus warned, woe to you when all men speak well of you. That's in Luke 6:26. Woe to you if everyone likes you. Now, listen, we're supposed to be likable. We're supposed to love our enemies. We're supposed to be above reproach. We're supposed to be well thought of. At least we're told pastors are to be well thought of by outsiders. So we're supposed to have a good reputation. But the point is, if you stand up for Jesus, according to Sproul, if you made friends with the world, you must have done it by compromising Jesus. Jesus reminded him of a principle that he taught first in John 13 when he was washing their feet. A servant is not greater than his master. So if they persecute me, Jesus says, they're going to persecute you. You're not better than me. I'm not better than you. If they're going to persecute me, they're going to persecute those who identify with me. Matthew 10:10-12 says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for they persecuted the prophets who were before you. If you're persecuted, if they speak bad of you, you're in good company. You're in the company of Jeremiah, in the company of Isaiah and all the prophets. So how do we act knowing that opposition will come? Well, we're going to talk about this more later, but I'll give you one verse now. Romans 12:14. And this is easier to preach than to live. Can I just say that? Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Now we'll talk about why we can do that, I think, in the next point, but before we're done, we'll talk about why we can do that. But we're to bless those. Bless the neighbor who you're having a fuss over. Pray for them. Don't curse them. In fact, we're going to see in a little bit a scripture that says, leave the judgment to God. We'll see that in just a moment. But concerning opposition, Jesus warns us. Second, according to opposition, Jesus points to the Father. Look at verse 21. But all these things they do to me on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me, the Father. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and the Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They've hated me without cause. Well, Jesus, I want to remind you, is on the path of opposition. He's left the upper room. He's headed towards the garden. And we'll see that in 2023. That he gets to the garden, praying that the cup of wrath, the cross, could pass from him. And yet he says, God, your will be done. So he's headed on the path to hatred, torture, persecution, if you will, and crucifixion. Jesus knows the path he's on. And what does he do? He points to the Father. You see, he says, when they hate you, remember they hated me. So he points to himself to help us out. But he knows where he's headed, so all of a sudden he points to the Father, because there's something really big going on when there's persecution. Okay? It's bigger than our inconvenience. It's bigger than our feelings. They don't know God. Their eternal destiny is at stake. They do not know the Father. Listen, there are a lot of people today, I really don't know, I'm pretty sure the stats so much lower now, but I don't know, there was a day when probably 97% of people in the country said they believe in God. I have no idea what it is now. It's much lower than that, I'm sure. But even then, it's like whatever God you want to make, right? And you start talking about Jesus being the only way, and they're like, no, 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 no. Listen, Jesus says, if you don't love me, you don't love the Father. You don't love me. You don't love God. You can't set your own terms on who God is. We know the Father. Our persecutors don't know the Father. And there's something much bigger going on. Jesus says, point them to me. I'm going to point them to the Father. Michael Card says, the idea of oneness with the Father has been a steady theme for the past several chapters. It says that Jesus is speaking encouragement to himself. As much as the disciples, Jesus had spoken to them and done miracles among them, and the response of the world was hatred. All the while keeping in mind that Jesus is walking headlong into the storm of the world's hatred, he even found justification for it in their law. They hated me without cause. That's actually Psalms 35 and Psalm 69. They hated me without cause. Now, one more reminder before we talk about that last phrase. Jesus reminds us that the Father will judge those who reject Jesus. Because Jesus came and did miracles among them, they have no excuse. The miracles pointed to the fact that he was the Messiah sent by the Father. They reject the miracles, reject Jesus. They're rejecting the Father. They no longer have excuse. They'll be judged. And we can leave our persecution, our opposition in the hands of the Father, who will hold them accountable for all eternity. Listen to another passage that's easier to read than live. But we want to try to live it because we're believers. Romans 12, verse 17. Repay no one evil for evil. Jesus said, turn the other cheek. But give thought to what to do, that what is honorable in the sight of everybody. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourself, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, you ready? If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Don't be overcome by evil. Overcome evil with good. I know you're processing. I hope you're processing. When opposition comes, there's something far bigger coming on than your feelings, than my feelings, my inconvenience. They don't know God. And I'm supposed to love them, pray for them, bless them. Yes, they come home from the hospital and they've been ornery to me for I don't know how long, and I take them food. And I heap burning coals on their heads. I don't even know what that means, but it sounds cool. Oh, you can read commentary about what they think it means. That's what we're called to do. And we leave judgment to God. So, they hated me without a cause. Is there anybody that's been more unhateable than Jesus? I'm not sure that's grammatically correct. But has there ever been anybody more unhateable, more likable? Even most people will say, they say really silly things like, Jesus was really a good guy. Jesus did really great things. I mean, Jesus is a lot like Mother Teresa. I'm like, stop talking. Jesus is God in the flesh. But most people think pretty well of him, you know, in their version of whoever they think he is. This is what Spurgeon writes. No person has ever been lovelier than the Savior. It would seem almost impossible not to have loved him. And yet, altogether lovely as he was, no one has ever been met with such hatred and endured such continual persecution as Jesus did. There was nothing in Christ's person, teaching, or actions that had a natural tendency to make any person hate him. He was pure goodness in every way. There was nothing in him but holiness. And any person with half an eye can see that the thing men hated was simply that Christ was perfect. And thus, you see, the abominable, detestable evil of the human heart, that man naturally hates goodness simply because it is such. Sinful man cannot but detest holiness and goodness because it shines a light on their sin. And of course, the world doesn't like the light of sin being cast on them. Concerning opposition, Jesus warns us, points us to the Father, and lastly, sends us help. Look at verse 26. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you will also bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. So we've already discussed what Jesus had told his disciples, that he was going to go to heaven, send the Holy Spirit. He was going to endure the cross, the resurrection, ascend to heaven. When he got to his rightful place, he was going to send the Holy Spirit, and all the things we've been talking about for several weeks. And the Holy Spirit is described here as a helper. In persecution, he's going to help us. In opposition, he will help us. And he testifies of the Father who bears witness of Jesus. And it seems to me that there's no greater help when persecution and opposition comes than being reminded of who Jesus is. The Holy Spirit just speaks to us and says, remember who Jesus is. Remember what Jesus did for you. Remember Jesus died on the cross for you. Remember Jesus has overcome the world. And the helper testifies of Jesus. Maybe our circumstances just become like a tsunami. We don't know how to handle it. And the Holy Spirit says, remember who Jesus is. Josh Moody writes, how can anyone stand up to the pressures that Jesus has just been warning his disciples about? The answer is, they do not stand alone. The advocate, the helper, the intercessor will come. He will testify about Christ as we testify. The deeper meaning of the word testify should not be lost, would not have been lost on the early church. It's the same root as martyr. To martyr is to give a witness unto death. How can we too be faithful in such extremity? We cannot, but the Spirit can. The advocate can give us strength. So you think about Jesus faces opposition basically alone, right? His disciples leave. Even at one point, the Father turns his face from Jesus. When our sin is placed on Jesus, Jesus faces opposition alone. We don't have to. He's with us. The Helper is with us. The Holy Spirit is with us, and He gives us strength. And even helps us know what to say. Like in Luke 12, 11 and 12, Jesus says to His disciples, and when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. I love that. You don't have to have a prepared speech. You don't have to go home today and say, okay, when I get pushed back at work, or when I get this or that, this is what I'm going to say. I mean, if you want to think through that, that's fine. But the Holy Spirit says He'll help you in those times. R.C. Sproul writes, the Holy Spirit would both testify of Jesus and empower the disciples to testify of Him in the face of the world's hatred, hostility, and persecution. This promise has been fulfilled for 2,000 years. As it continues to be fulfilled, as Christians around the globe bear witness to Christ even unto death. And so, listen. There are Christians being put to death around the world. You know that, right? To my knowledge, there's no one in Fruitland who's been put to death for their faith. Or even in our country. I don't know. That time may come. Usually pushback comes from, I'm going to lose a friend. I'm going to get some pushback at work. I'm going to get this or that, right? And we're afraid of that. But the first century, they knew that they had to be faithful witnesses, even if it led to death. I love the description in Acts chapter 8 about what happened to the church after the first martyr, Stephen, was stoned. Chapter 8, verse 1. And on that day, a great persecution arose against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the region of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him, but Saul was ravishing the church. This is before he is radically meets Jesus and is saved. Paul is ravishing the church, and entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to a city of Samaria and proclaimed to them about Christ. And the multitude with one accord gave heed to what was said by Philip. And when they heard him and saw the signs which he did, for unclean spirits came out of many who were possessed, crying with a loud voice, and he did, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. I love this sentence. So there was much joy in the city. Now, I would like to preach this text someday. I probably would, and maybe I have already. Have to look it up. But There's great persecution. Everyone is being scattered except the apostles. And they're all preaching the word. They're all giving testimony. And then, one example, Philip goes to this town in Samaria and many come to faith in Jesus. And the last sentence says, and there was much joy in the city. Now, let's put that all together. There's much persecution. Believers were being faithful in sharing and identifying with Jesus. Some fruit was actually born, and joy was in the city. In spite of intense persecution. Listen, I don't know what's going on with you. I have a little bit of idea what goes on in culture, although I know I don't know everything. I'm praying for the Holy Spirit would help you stop being discouraged. Stop being discouraged. Because the Holy Spirit's our helper, your job is to be a witness, not an analyst. Too many analysts. We need more witnesses. And the Holy Spirit will help you, and there will be fruit born somewhere, and there will be joy in the city. So I'm praying the Holy Spirit would help you to stop be discouraged and that there be joy in Fruitland. Well, if there is joy in Fruitland, that's because one more person came to know Jesus. Or someone, because of our witness, joined the cowboy church because we worked together yesterday. And there's joy there. Concerning opposition, Jesus warns us, points us to the Father, and sends us help. And we can focus on the opposition, or we can focus on what God is doing. Believer in Jesus Christ, you can focus on what God is doing. So, how do you respond to the text today? You may not go away saying, this is my favorite text in the Bible. You didn't hear me say that today, although I say it every other Sunday. But Jesus did not want us to be surprised. You now are forewarned. Now you are forearmed because you identify with Jesus. By the way, if you get pushed back because you're obnoxious, please have a little talk with Jesus. All right? There's no excuse to be obnoxious. There's no excuse to have rough edges with your personality and be abrasive with people. The fruit of the Spirit needs to be in us. If there's pushback, it's because of Jesus. But remember that ultimately, if they hate Jesus, if they hate us, they hate Jesus. And if they hate Jesus, they hate God. And there's something bigger going on. And we can pray that the Lord draw them to Himself. We can bless them. We can be kind to them. And we can leave judgment to God. I pray for them. I pray that our testimony will be faithful. I pray the Holy Spirit will encourage and strengthen us. And that there will be joy in the church. There will be joy in the town. I just called Fruitland a city. There will be joy in the village. There'll be joy in the spot on the road. And there'll be joy wherever you live. Because we're faithful and God will do the rest. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you so much for this text that reminds us, that forewarns us, that all the good that Jesus has left us is to equip us. For when we identify with Jesus, there will be opposition and pushback. And Lord, we now are forewarned. And we've seen examples of Christians who've given testimony even unto death all throughout the years. So Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would help us to leave our discouragement here, to be encouraged, not because we see the world as getting better or this or that. No, because we want to focus not on opposition. We want to focus on what you're doing, how we can join you, how can we be a testimony to the people around us, how can we pray and bless those who are far from you. And Lord, that there would be fruit, and we know that it's not our job. Our job is not to bring anybody to Christ. Our job is not to grow anybody. Some water, some plant, you do the increase. But Lord, we do want to be faithful and testify about Jesus whenever we have an opportunity. And Lord, we pray for you to produce fruit, that there might be joy in the city. Lord, now as we sing this last song, may you help us, and may we respond with courage and strength. May your joy be our strength. And thank you for the Holy Spirit, who's our helper, even in the face of opposition. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.